All right, the title of the sermon this morning is The Backsliding Heifer. The Backsliding Heifer. Look down at your Bibles at Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 15. It says, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Now, when we read the Old Testament, you know, God will often address the nation of Israel as though they're an individual, right? We obviously know that Israel was a literal individual, but when he addresses the nation of Israel, he often just concises it and makes it as though he's talking to one person. And this is great because of the fact in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that these things happen unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So when God addresses Israel as an individual, we can actually apply that to ourselves in the New Testament and take it for spiritual instruction, reprovement, etc. So we in the New Testament as believers can take the instructions, the warnings, the condemnation that God passes on to Israel and apply it to ourselves. And especially in this matter of backsliding. And in fact, the word backsliding, backslidden is found more so in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. And the term backslider is just basically used to describe the nation of Israel forsaking the Lord and reverting back to idolatrous practices. We see that common throughout the Bible, right? We see that in the Old Testament, that Israel would be right with God, they would serve the Lord, they do the proper sacrifices, they keep the Sabbaths, they obey his commandments, but then another generation would arise who would forsake the Lord, they would leave the sanctuary, they'd serve the gods, the pagan gods that surrounded them, of the nations that were surrounding them, and they would backslide, they would revert back to those practices. And the idea of a backslider or backsliding is that at one point they were going forward, right? But now in light of their sin, they are sliding backwards. They're going astray. They're forsaking the Lord. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. It says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward, the Bible says. In Hosea chapter 14, you don't have to turn there. He says in verse number 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. It says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Verse 4 says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. This is constantly being talked about when in reference to the nation of Israel getting away from God. Now, in Hosea chapter 4, we find a very interesting analogy, right? Because he says there, look down at your Bibles at chapter 4, verse 16, for Israel slideth back, how? As a backsliding heifer. Now, this is pretty funny, isn't it? Like, he's like calling them a heifer, and, you know, why would he use that? Well, why would God choose to use livestock to characterize the reverting back or going astray? A heifer is simply a cow. And more specifically, it's actually a cow that has not born calves. Okay? But it's a cow. And when you think of a cow, you know, this is livestock that's pretty heavy. Right? And it's an animal that's very weighty. And in fact, the average female cow weighs approximately 1,600 pounds. Pretty heavy. And it's actually been observed that with cows, that when they begin to graze, they will actually refuse to go uphill to graze on a mountain or on a hill. They'd actually prefer to stay around the contours of that hill. They don't want to go up and work for their food. So now picture this. Picture a cow that weighs up to 1,600 pounds trying to make their way upward, going up a hill. What is going to hinder and impede that animal from making it to the top? The weight, right? Because eventually it's so heavy that it's going to revert and backslide and just continue to go around the contours and the outlining of the mountain there. Now, this is true of Israel. Why is that? Well, Israel, they loved the Lord, but they got away. And in fact, the weight of the vanity, the sin, the idolatry and paganism basically precipitated their downward spiral to the point where they hit rock bottom. God had to chastise them and whoop them and basically scourge them in order to get them to come back unto him. Now, the same can be said of us, right? You know, when we allow sin into our lives, when we begin to backslide, you know, God will basically use that and he'll use the consequences of those sins and he'll begin to chastise us as well in order to get us to come back to him. And in fact, we can be basically, you know, characterized as a backsliding heifer. Because just as the heifer is very weighty, the Bible actually tells us, wherefore, seeing that you're compassed about so, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every what? Weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so, you know, we can characterize the Christian life as going forward. You know, we just sung the song, I'm pressing on the upward way. Why is that? Because we're going up, right? We're seeking to get closer to God. We want to serve him, love him more every single day. We don't want to revert back to old sins. We don't want to backslide and forsake the Lord, forsake church, forsake Bible reading, that which is very much important. But what will cause us to do that? The weights, right? Being a backsliding heifer, a fat cow that has so much weight that it's going to impede us from going forward for the Lord. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, go with me if you would to Jeremiah chapter number 8. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we want to avoid the pit of backsliding. You know, we want to avoid forsaking the Lord. Now, what does that look like when we say this person forsook the Lord? Well, you know, people don't like this, but reality is, it's like when you leave church and you don't come back. You're like, oh, you can't say someone is backsliding because they're not going to church. You know, Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. You know, he purchased the church with his own blood. And the Bible literally says, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Church attendance is very much important to God. Bible reading is important, soul winning is important, all these things collectively are important to the Lord. But you know what? We can rest assured that if someone leaves church, it's just the fruit of the fact that they're probably in a backslidden state, okay? Why? Because we know that that's an integral part of our lives. You know, the assembling of ourselves together, the fellowship and the preaching of God's word, listening to these things, this is important to God. And when people forsake the Lord, you know, often the thing to go first is church attendance. Begin to make excuses why we can't go. Begin to make reasons why something else is more important than church attendance. This is what it looks like. Now, let me just say this, is that backsliding is common throughout the Bible. Why is that? Because it's just common to human nature. Okay? You know, you're not like a heathen if you backslide and you trip and you fall. You know, this is, unfortunately, it is common. This is something that is common to man. You look throughout the Bible, you find backsliders all over the place. From leaders to, you know, just regular servants of the Lord. You have, for example, Saul. Saul, unfortunately, backslid, and guess what? He finished his life in that state. That's a sad place to be. And the Bible tells us, you know, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But there are times when people backslide so hard, there's no coming back from that.
Right.
And you think of Saul being an example of that. How about Samson? Samson was one of the strongest men that ever lived in the Bible. He was going to be used greatly of God as one of the judges. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he would do great exploits for the Lord, delivering God's people from the hand of the Philistines and his enemies. But what happened? He finished his life in not so good of a way, right? I mean, he ended up committing suicide. He, because of his fornication and his pride and arrogancy, he fell. He backslid, and he finished his life that way. You know, how about Solomon? One of the wisest men that ever lived. You know, God imparted into him divine wisdom to write the book of Proverbs, to write the book of Ecclesiastes, to write songs and whatnot. And he was used greatly, but you know what? He was carried away by the pagan wives that he married and the concubines that he had. And eventually he just forsook the Lord and he finished his life that way. He backslid. How about in the New Testament? You have Peter. Peter's pretty hardcore. This guy was like, man, I'll go with you into prison. I'll, you know, you go into prison, I will go with you, I'll die with you. I mean, and people followed his lead, but what happened? He actually forsook the Lord for a season, and thank God he bounced back, right? He bounced back, he got back on board, and God was still able to use him in a great way thereafter, but he backslid. The Bible tells us, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What does that mean? He backslid. And we don't know if Demas bounced back or not, or if he got right with God or not. We just know that for all eternity, he will be known as the person who forsook the Lord because he loved this present world. Right. You know, backsliding can really damage your life. It can damage the lives of those around you. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. The Bible says in verse 5, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast the seat. They refuse to return." Now, no one's perfect. We make mistakes. We sin every day. But the goal is that when we sin, we get right immediately. Amen. You know, you never want to allow a space of time when you're backsliding to be elongated for too long. You know, you don't want to be in that state of perpetually backsliding. What happens when you perpetually backslide? Eventually, you're going to forsake the things of God. You're going to forsake the house of God, your Bible reading. The point is that when you sin, when you do wrong, you notice it immediately. You confess it before the Lord. You repent of it, and you get right with God. You know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. You know, we need to take advantage of that and make sure that every day we're getting right with God. We're being good repenters, right? Because we want to avoid being a perpetual backslider. Because once you're perpetually backsliding, it's harder to get back. It's a lot more difficult. You know, if a cow is making its way uphill and it's almost to the top, it begins to revert back and slide back. Once they hit rock bottom, it's actually harder to be motivated to go back to the top, right? Because you put so much work into going to the top. You put so much work into going forward. You put so much work into your Bible reading, into improving yourself as a Christian. When you hit rock bottom, when you come back to the bottom of the mountain, it's very difficult to make your way back up again. Now, it's possible. Absolutely. But you know, you get someone who's been out of church for years, they haven't read their Bible for years, it's difficult to get back on the board, back on board again. It's difficult to just start opening up your Bible, reading again, making it back to church. And the reality is you have Satan, the flesh, and the world combating you in this area, you know, putting you down, discouraging you, making you depressed, and you just make excuses to say, well, maybe next year I'll get back into it. You know, maybe next month I'll get back into it. Reality is you need to do it today, okay? Now, there's this false teaching by Lane Comfort that says, you know, there's no such thing as a backsliding Christian. Only false converts. So he says, like, that backsliding does not exist amongst Christians. Now, what does this tell you about him? This tells you he does not read the Bible. Yeah, right. Because it's found multiple times. The word is literally found multiple times in the Bible. In regards to a nation forsaking the Lord and God admonishing them to return back unto him. Right? And he'll say this, well, there's no such thing as a backsliding Christian. There's only false converts. Because he has this doctrine that if you're saved, you're always going to be in church. If you're saved, you're always going to be repenting. You're never going to do wrong. You know, it's a sinless perfection, false doctrine, heresy that basically tells people, well, if they went out from us, they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. That's talking about false prophets, yeah. Right? Let's talk about people who are antichrist like Judas, right. Okay? Backsliding is commonplace in the church today. In our church today, it's common amongst Christians. And in fact, the Bible even tells us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, yet, you know, the Bible says he will not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So what does that tell us? It tells us even if a person falls into sin, they fall out of church, they get away from God, the Bible literally tells us they will not utterly be cast down. Why? Because he's just such a great Christian, a great man of God, that he's just going to stay on the right path no matter what. No, it tells us because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Bible tells us, go to Hebrews chapter number 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 10. What I'm saying is this, is that, you know, when people backslide, it doesn't mean they lose their salvation, because we know it's impossible to lose your salvation. Amen. Okay? But there's people out there that want to teach that. And they actually use this scare tactic to say, well, if you get out of church, you know, you might lose your salvation, and you know, you might fall from grace. And if you're saved by grace through faith, you know, you might want to check your salvation. No, look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10. By the way, same chapter where we find the Bible telling us, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together, you know, not forsaking church. Look what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, Now, what does that mean? It means to go backwards, right? It means to forsake God. It means to backslide. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, this is correct. Amen? What is it telling us? You know, if we backslide, God's not pleased with that. Doesn't matter how many excuses you make. Doesn't matter how many good reasons you have to get out of church. God is not pleased, right? If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto what? Perdition. So it's like, by the way, if you draw back, you're not going to go to hell. Because we are not of them that draw back into perdition. But what? But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So it says, look, even if you draw back, you just get in the worst condition, the worst sin, the worst whatever. Hey, thank God you're still saved. Because you're not of them that will draw back unto perdition. We believe to the saving of the soul. Hey, you shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, you might lose all the eternal rewards. You may not be able to be used by God in a great way if you're just out there, you know, sinning and forsaking God. But at the end of the day, if you're saved, you're saved. And thank God for that. But just know this, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know, we want God to be pleased with us, do we not? And he doesn't expect perfection. What he expects is just obedience. And when we make a mistake, we confess it before God, we get right, we repent, and we just get back into the fold. Amen?
Amen.
You know, it's a horrible feeling when you're backslidden. Okay? It's a horrible feeling when you're just out of church or your heart is not right with God. And I'll get into that in just a bit. You know, it's a beautiful feeling when you get right with God, right? And, you know, we as David can say, you know, create within me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. You know, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What does backsliding do? Well, it robs you of your joy. Amen. You're no longer happy. You know, there's something missing. Well, what is that? It's obedience to the Lord. It's being with the brethren. It's being able to read the word of God and still have a tear because you know that you have God's favor on your life. You know that God is blessing you. It's knowing, man, I'm right with God. I know that I'm right with God. You know, it robs you of these things. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. So what does backsliding do? It robs you of your joy. Doesn't matter how much you enjoy your sin at the present moment. The Bible says that the pleasures of sin are for a season. It's only going to last for a little bit. You know, bread of the sea is sweet, but you know, afterwards, thy mouth shall be filled with gravel, the Bible says. Amen. You know, you can enjoy sin for a month, for a week, for even a year, but at the end of the day, afterwards, thy mouth shall be filled with gravel. You're going to despise it. You're going to hate it. And you're going to realize the consequences of your sin was not worth it. Right? So it robs you of your joy. Look at Jeremiah 15, verse 5. It says, for who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against thee. To what? And destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. So what does backsliding do? It robs you of your joy, but guess what? It also causes God to chastise you. It causes God's hand to be against you. Why is that? Because if you're a child of God, which means that if you're saved, God will chastise those whom he loves. According to Hebrews chapter 12, right? He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, the Bible says. And, you know, God knows how to hit you where it hurts.
Right.
He knows how to get you where it hurts, to get your attention, and you don't want to live like that. You know, you don't want to live your life always being chastised by God because eventually God will just say, you know what? I'm just going to take you home. Right. So you don't finish your life in shame. I'm going to allow you to just go home right away. I don't want that for my life.
Right.
I want to live as long as I possibly can to serve the Lord, to see more people saved, to see my children grow up, right? To do great exploits for him because that's what God wants for me. I don't want to revert to plan B where God just has to destroy my life because I'm not willing to get right with him.
Right.
You know, where his hand is against me. I want his hand to be on me for his favor. I don't want it to be against me. You understand? Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. So backsliding robs you of your joy. You're no longer happy. You become grumpy and angry. And what do? You begin to blame everyone. Well, it was the pastor. You know, he didn't call me one time, or he didn't answer my text message, or, you know, he preached a sermon I know is about me. Or, you know, as a person in church and they offended me and, oh, I don't agree with this doctrine or whatever. By the way, mark it down. Sometimes when people leave our church, They've been backsliding long ago, and they use another reason to say why they left. You know, they're like, well, I don't agree with this doctrine Pastor Mejia preaches or whatever, you know. You know, I heard he said that if you doubt your salvation, you know, you're not even saved. I don't agree with that. And what they'll do is they'll use that as an excuse, even though they're already backslidden. They just need a reason to leave. So they don't want to go to the pastor or the churchman and say, I'm backslidden, so I'm going to leave because I don't want to be here because I'm backslidden. So instead, to save face, they'll just say, well, I don't agree with you on this doctrine, or I don't like this person. I just don't feel welcome here anymore. You know, people are mean to me. I just feel like I'm not growing. They'll use an external reason, something that's not true, to basically make up for the fact that they are backslidden. Okay? Look at Jeremiah 2, verse 17 says, hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. What is he saying? Aside from the fact that God's hand is against you, guess what you also have to deal with? The fact that the repercussions of your sin. Your own wickedness shall correct thee. Your backsliding shall reprove thee. Why? Because there are built-in consequences to sin. So sometimes God doesn't even need to chastise you. You just get chastised by your own stupid actions. They already have built-in ramifications and consequences that can be devastating to your life. And guess what? When you know it, you know it. You know, man, this is my fault. I did this. You know, my wickedness and my backslidings have reproved me. And look, it's good because at that point you recognize I need to get back, you know, to church. I need to get back to God. I need to return unto him, right? So we want to avoid backsliding. And again, look, there might be someone in here who's backsliding. Maybe they've been backsliding for a couple days. But the point is this, is that you just get right with God immediately.
Amen.
You know, you confess it before the Lord. You get a good night's rest. You get yourself a triple-triple. You got to use the Elijah formula, right? I don't want to die. And God's like, you need to go to sleep. I'll bring a raven to feed you. And he ate, he ate, he slept, and then he ate, woke up and ate again and slept again, right? Sometimes that's what you need. Sometimes people just need a break, okay? But here's the thing, not a break from church. Not a break from your Bible reading. Not a break from your spiritual habits that are good. You just need a break from just yourself sometimes, you know? And just slow down a little bit. We want to avoid backsliding as much as possible. So how the heifer slides back and how can we counter? How do we as Christians end up in a perpetual backslidden state? Go with me if you would to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. We're talking about the backsliding heifer. I don't want you to be a backsliding heifer, you know. And we as sheep can transform into cows. Why? Because then we get all this weight, we get all this vanity, we increase our sinfulness, and we do things we're not supposed to do, and that causes us to revert back, to go back to old ways, and to backslide and forsake the Lord. So number one, how does a person begin to backslide? Well, let me say this. Number one, it begins in the heart. Actually, it begins in the heart. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, it begins when you begin to entertain the possibilities of being back in the world again. Going back to old friends, having fun again, you know, you name it. That's where it begins. It begins with your thoughts. Look what Acts 7, verse 38 says. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. It says, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Did they have something against Moses? No, they just wanted to go back to Egypt in their hearts. So when you begin to entertain the possibilities of life outside of church, outside of the service of the Lord, that's where it begins. When you begin to like look at your friends and your neighbors and the Joneses, and you see all the money that they have and the possessions that they have, and you know, your buddy gets to sleep in on Sunday. You know, he doesn't have to go soul winning. He doesn't have to do all these things. If he seems to be having a good time, you begin to entertain the fact, well, maybe I should just get out of church. Maybe I should just take a break and get out of church for a couple months. Just kind of, just you know, I need to put it on cruise control. There's no such thing as cruise control in the Christian life. There's only forward or backward, you know. Now, you can slow down. You can, you know, put it into second gear. You can put it into first gear, but you always have to be going forward. If not, you will go back. And it begins in your heart, you know. And this is common in the Bible as well, where people begin to look at the evildoers. That's why God is constantly telling his people, hey, you know, envy not the evildoer. Don't envy wicked people who seem to be prospering in their way. And look, maybe God allows some people to prosper in this world who are not saved in order for them to see the goodness of God, and it would cause them to seek out the Lord and get saved. Amen? So don't look at them and say, well, you know, they're having fun, or maybe it's going well with them. They're able to pay their bills. You know, they got a job. They're not struggling like me. Why? Maybe I need to go back into the world. No, that's not the answer. The answer is this: this world is not our home. Amen. We need to recognize, you know what? We're just sojourning in this world. This isn't our home. You know, our home is a lot nicer than this. You know, we have mansions prepared for us. Our Lord is there. You know, there's so many things that we have to look forward to. But what happens is people sometimes they set their affections on the things of this earth. This is why the Bible tells us, set not your affections on the things of this world, but on heaven, right? It tells us to make sure that we protect our heart. Now, go with me, if you would, to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think I got the wrong verse here. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 7. So how do we counter this? Because everyone gets these imaginations. Don't tell me you don't. I don't miss the world. I don't miss, you know, the things. Of course you do, because you have the flesh. And look, your type of world may be different from my type of world. My type of world is different from someone else in the church. But at the end of the day, you know, there's something in our hearts that still desires those things. And it's because of the fact that we have the flesh. You know, maybe you got saved later on in life. You came to the Christian life with baggage. You know, there's certain appetites that you might have that are more destructive than others. But at the end of the day, the world is still the world, and you can still be tempted by the world. That's why we got to protect our hearts. The Bible says in Jeremiah 7:22, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning the burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." You see, that's why it's important for you to be in church. Right. And not only that, but when you hear preaching, you don't just reject it, but you consider it, right? You take it into account, you listen to it, you try to obey it, and don't follow the imaginations of your evil heart. Look, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look down in your Bibles at verse number 5. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So look, when you get this imagination, you begin to entertain the possibilities of going out into the world. Man, I need to go hang out with my buddies so we can go pick up on some chicks. I want to go back with my girlfriend so we can go clubbing. Whatever it is that people do nowadays. Do clubs even exist anymore? Maybe that was like a 90s thing. You use your equivalent, okay? You know, when you begin to get those thoughts, you know, what does the Bible say? Cast down those imaginations. You know, and every high thing. And it says you need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it's like you're spiritually, when you get that thought, you just gotta like shake it off.
Right.
Like, I can't think that way. You know, don't let your mind control you. You need to control your mind. Right. Your mind needs to be in subjection to you. Right. It needs to work for you. Right. You use it to think upon that which is lovely and righteous and true. You use it to memorize scripture. You use it to think upon the Lord. You use it to become a better person, to be smarter, to have more knowledge. Don't use it, or don't allow your mind to use you as a vessel to basically flesh out what it's thinking, right? So when it's thinking, man, I want to go and do this sin, you know what I say? Shut up. We're not doing that. We're going to go to church. We're going to listen to some preaching. I want to have ears to hear. Hey, brain, I want you to remember what's being preached. I want you to think about the scriptures, brain. You know, I want you to read books. I want you to read the Bible. I want you to entertain godly thoughts. Instead of entertaining fleshly things, entertain the possibility of you winning someone to Christ. Like, man, you know, I want to win this person over. Why don't you win someone to Jesus instead? You know, imagine yourself, if you've never gone soul winning, why don't you entertain the thoughts of winning your first person to Christ? Why don't you entertain the possibilities of raising your children for God? Why don't you entertain the possibility of being a pastor one day, if you're qualified, right? If you've not disqualified yourself. Entertain the possibilities of how God can use you. You see, the imagination is a wonderful thing. I love having an imagination. Because, you know, God says that he calls those things which are not as though they were. And that is an imagination. It's when we can imagine what can possibly happen within the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years with our family, with our church. And it helps us to just envision the possibilities. But you know what? That can turn against us as well. And our imagination can be used against us to basically imagine wicked things that will take us out of church. Because look, if you imagine something, for example, sinning or whatever it may be, eventually if you keep entertaining those thoughts, it's going to happen, right? You imagine, man, I wonder what it's like to commit adultery. Or for singles, you know, I wonder what it's like to fornicate, you know, just to have a girlfriend and or have a boyfriend and have this physical relationship. If you entertain those thoughts enough, it's going to happen. But you know what? Think about this. If you entertain godly thoughts, that can happen too. Right? You're like, man, I wonder what it's like to win my first person to Christ. I wonder what it's like to go on a mission trip. And you just keep thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. Eventually, it's going to motivate you to actually go and do it. And that's what God wants, right? The Bible tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. The Bible tells us that Demas hath forsaken Paul, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hey, check yourself. Do you love the world? You're like, well, I love the world and I love God. Impossible. Right. You can't. Yep. Well, I just love certain things of this world and my affection is still there, but I still love God. No, you're deceiving yourself. Right. Because the Bible tells us that if you love these things, the love of the Father is not in you. This is not referring to the fact that God doesn't love you anymore. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Right? It can't separate. There's nothing that we can do that can cause God to not love us anymore. He will always love. The Bible says that he'll love us with an everlasting love. But you know, there's certain things that we can do that can cause us to not love him. And when we begin to entertain the world and we allow the world to captivate us, you know, at that point, our love for the Lord can diminish. You know, that's one thing we can't waver on, is our love for God, right? Because that's the vehicle of motivation that God gives us in order to keep serving him. The love of Christ constraineth us, the Bible says, right? You know, whether someone offends you or you don't agree with something or something catastrophic happens in your life, you know, at the end of the day, you can say to yourself, I'm not going to leave church. I'm not going to stop reading my Bible. I'm not going to stop being a godly parent for my children because I love the Lord. I love God, right? And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I've gone past that point. You know, I backslid or I'm backslidden. Then you know what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Right. How can you correct that? You just begin to keep the commandments of God again. You begin to obey the Lord and incrementally make your way back. This is why God says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you, right? If you begin to make steps going back to the Lord, he will meet you more than halfway to get you right with him, okay? So make church and preaching a necessity. Now go to Psalm 73. Now, I know there's these like house church idiots out there, and they're just like, well, I'm right with God, and I don't need church. You know, the church, why is it? Why do you guys go to church on Sundays? Why is there only one leader? We should all be leaders. Okay, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Church is necessary. And you can measure a successful Christian based upon their attendance. If they come to church and they're here, they're faithful. You're like, oh, that's cult-like. No, cult-like is if I say lock the doors. Right? We're taking three offerings today. Lock the doors. You can never leave. That's not cult-like. To say the church is a necessity. I don't force anybody to stay here. In fact, sometimes I force people to get out. Right? Why is church so necessary in order for us not to backslide? Well, look at Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So this guy's having like a pity party. He's like, God's good, but me, you know, woe is me. And he's like, I was envious at the foolish. And he begins to go over a list of things that the wicked have that he doesn't have. And he's just kind of complaining and just murmuring. And he's just like, man, I almost fell. I almost went well nigh slipped. But look what it says in verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You know, all this prosperity of the wicked, all the things that they have and I don't. But hold on a second. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. So he's just like, man, I was so envious at my buddies who were in the world. I was so envious at all these people who are just doing better than me until I went to church. And then I understood I their end. What is he saying? Well, I know where that type of lifestyle leads to. Because I went to the house of God and they preached the word of God. And I learned, you know what? Fooey with this lifestyle. Because I know where that leads. You know, you see your buddies and they're just living a promiscuous life. You know, they're committing adultery on their wives, or maybe they're just fornicating, or they're doing drugs, they're drinking. And you're like, man, it looks so fun. But hold on a second. If you come to church, if you go to the assembly of God, Pastor Mejia is going to rip on those things and tell you how you can get an STD if you do so. Tell you you can get cirrhosis of the liver if you continue drinking. Tell you you're going to be a stupid idiot if you smoke pot. You know, we'll make sin look exceedingly sinful. And what happens? Then you're like, well, I don't believe that anymore. Amen. Doesn't look that fun anymore. Right. Yeah, because now you know the repercussions of that type of lifestyle. You know, when children are being born out of wedlock and your child is a bastard, when you contract HIV or some type of STD, gonorrhea, chlamydia, when you get herpes, you shouldn't talk about that. No, we need to make it look exceeding sinful in order for people to realize, why am I envying these people? They're miserable. They have herpes. They have STDs. You know, yeah, you have to wake up early to come to church, but guess what? Your buddy who drank last night is vomiting his guts out. Because of all the alcohol that he drank the night before, right? Oh, so fun, but now he's got this crazy headache. He's drinking Clamato. He's trying to overcome it, and you're in here smiling, drinking some coffee, fellowshipping, thinking about the things of God. Hey, you look like you're doing pretty well now. Yeah. In comparison to your buddy that you're envious at. Yep. You know, when you get down in the dumps and you begin to look at the luster of this world and begin to envy the prosperity of the wicked, come to church. And I'll remind you what the end of that person is. And when you're reminded of that, you're like, wow, why did I even envy such an idiot? Why did I envy this woman? Why did I envy this man? Why did I envy these group of people? They're like miserable, actually. You know? Yeah, but you know, they get to stay home and smoke pot and watch cartoons. Eating a bowl of cereal. That's loser status right there. Yeah. You are a loser. A brain dead, idiotic loser with no purpose in life. And look, some of those guys, they like have children and their wives work for them. You know, they work and they stay home and they do all these things. But here, hold on a second. Is that really successful though?
No.
Yeah, he may be feeding the lust of the flesh right now. He may be desiring those things right now. But you know what? At the end of the day, at the end of their life, they have nothing to show for it. That's why it's important to come to the house of God. To be reminded of these things. Let me say this. That's why it's important that you are in a leather lung, hellfire, and brimstone preaching church. Because, you know, if you go to some lame church where the preaching's so watered down, you know, you just get a cup of water every single service that you come to, and they're not ripping on these things, you're going to say, well, yeah, that life is, it does look way better. You know, and in fact, this pastor seems to tolerate it. So guess what? I can have both. I can fornicate, I can drink, I can smoke pot, and be in church too. Because the pastor likes my tithe. That's how some churches are. Whereas here, we scare the fire out of you. We tell you, if you're a drunkard, if you're involved in fornication, idolatry, covetousness, extortion, you can't be here. So you might as well just go all in so that God can chastise you, that we just give you over for the destruction of the flesh. Get right with God and you come back. Amen? So this is why it's important to be in church. In order to avoid backsliding. And you know what? If you're backsliding this morning, I hope this got you right with God. To say, man, why am I envious? This is correct. And it's not like I'm correct. The Bible's correct. Amen. Right? The Bible's telling us, don't envy these people. They're going to be destroyed. Go to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter number 11. We need to get back to making sin look exceeding sinful. Not flowery and pretty. We need to say, this is ugly. This is destructive. This will ruin my life. It'll ruin my children's life. It'll ruin my wife's life. It'll ruin my husband's life if I allow myself to get involved in these things. And let me say this. When you backslide, okay, when you decide to just go all out and backslide, you not only affect yourself, you affect the people around you. And unfortunately, you affect the people who love you. You affect the people that you love. What's an example of this? Well, think about Lot. Think about Abraham. You know, when Abraham backslid and he went into Egypt because of the famine, you know, he took Lot with him. And you know what? Abraham was able to bounce back, right? He got right with God. He began to serve God. But unfortunately, Lot had developed an appetite for the world. This is why when they split, he chose a certain plains that were likened unto those in Egypt. And that eventually led him to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And we know how that ended up. He ended up living in Sodom. Okay. And what happened to Lot? Well, he ended up losing his wife, the purity of his daughters. His son-in-laws were destroyed. He might have been happy about that, though, you know. You know, he destroyed his life. But you know what? He backslid. But you know what? He wasn't the only one that went. He took his family with him. Because why did Lot's wife turn and look back? Probably because she still had an appetite for Egypt. So just keep in mind, you know, when you backslide, you never go alone. You always take someone with you. And you may be able to bounce back and get right with God and do right, but those who followed you may not have that same fortitude and discipline and character and love, and they may just stay where you led them to. It's a scary thought. Even more so if you're a parent. You know, if you backslide and your children follow you, you may be able to bounce back. You may force your children to come back to church and all these things, but eventually, you know, if they develop some bad appetites while they're out in the world, you can't change their heart. Yep. They have to change their own heart. But do you want to roll that dice? I'd rather keep my kids in church. I'd rather be in church. I'd rather stay right with God, not only because I love the Lord, but because I love my children. I love my wife, you know. And I know the ramifications. I may be able to bounce back. I can come back to church. You know, I've been doing this for a long time, but what about my children? They don't have the same amount of experience in the Christian life as I do, and they may stay out there. This is a good motivation to not backslide, right? Don't be selfish. But the second reason is this. So one, it begins in the heart. We go back to Egypt in our hearts. You could be in church and just like, man, I wish I could be out there. I wonder what it's like. And you need to cast down that imagination. But here's another reason is that people backslide because they just refuse to grow. They refuse to grow. And let me say this. Coming to church is a great start, but you need to grow yourself, okay? In other words, when you're hearing the preaching, apply the preaching and seek to better yourself every single day, every single week. Become a better Christian. Grow. Learn something new. Okay? And I'm not just talking about doctrine. Obviously, you need to learn doctrine, but how about just learning to be a better wife? Be a better husband. How about just learning to be a better employee, right? These are things where areas where you need to grow in. Look at Hosea chapter 11, in verse number 7, it says, "And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him." The Bible says in Jeremiah 5, 6, "Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased." Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. So we backslide when we refuse to grow. You know, we no longer put in the effort to grow ourselves. We become apathetic towards the things of God. And look, I've been there. I've been there many times throughout my Christian life, where you kind of get, doing the mundane just kind of seems rough sometimes. You know, because the newness wears off, does it not? You know, you come to church like, "Man, this is great. You know, I can't wait to hear the next sermon on homos and post-trib and replacement theology. This is great." But then 6 months into it, 1 year into it, a year and a half into it, the newness will always wear off. It always happens that way. It's called the honeymoon. Right? When you go on the honeymoon, it's like, "This is great. We love each other." And then you start living together after marriage, and then you realize, like, man, his feet stink. His socks, he's just a messy person. You know? And you're like, "Man, I remember we were so happy before." Well, it's because the newness wears off sometimes. But look, here's the antidote to that. Is that you need to make sure that you grow, right? Like, for example, spouses, in order for them to continue to keep their marriage vibrant, they need their love to grow. Because before, it's just like, you want to get married with her, you want to get married with him, he's so handsome, you know, she's so beautiful. And it's just this physical attraction. Of course, there's an emotional attraction there. But you know what? Don't stay there. Obviously, you should continue to think that your spouse is attractive. But you know, your love should grow after that. In other words, you should become like best friends with your spouse. Right? Because here's the thing. Looks are great, but you do understand that people get old, right? And like 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, they're not going to look the same when you first married them. You know, things start to sag a little bit. The hair color begins to change. And you know what? If you're still stuck on that love because you're just attracted to them, it's going to be a bad marriage. You know, your love needs to grow, right? You need to grow yourself as a husband. You need to grow yourself as and I don't mean like physically, okay? Like, which that happens sometimes, you know? You get married and you're just like, "All right, she's mine now." So just like wolf down all the bad foods you can. You don't believe in divorce, so. But, you know, you need to grow yourself in order to keep that relationship vibrant, right? Well, in like manner, you know, in the Christian life, we come into the Christian life, we got saved, you know, we love sewing, the King James Bible, all these things are great. And, you know, now we got a church, you know, we're listening to preaching, we got fellowship, but then the newness wears off. So how do you counter that? You have to continue growing. Growing yourself. Because there's only so much I can do for you. I'm preaching 3 times a week. I can help you on an individual basis if you ask for it. But at the end of the day, you have to grow yourself. Okay? Now, why do people become apathetic towards the Christian life? Well, sometimes it's just laziness. Like, "I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like growing or like working in this area of my life." How about sometimes it's just offenses? You know, they get offended in church and they're like, "Well, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to go soloing. I'm not going to try to improve myself." Sometimes it's discouragement and depression. You go through some traumatic experience in your life, and it has you down in the dumps. How many of you have ever been discouraged and depressed? Okay? It's normal. That's in the Bible too. And often when you're discouraged and depressed, you just have zero desire to just like, it's like you're just barely making it, right? Where you're just like, your head's above water. You can't even like do the second mile. You're having trouble even doing the first. You know what I mean? So that happens sometimes. Depression, discouragement, being disillusioned. Sometimes it's just unconfessed sin. Okay. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's speaking about these seven qualities. He says, look, you got to, you know, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, etc. And he says, give all diligence to these things. Verse 8 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall," the Bible says. Look, if you're constantly growing, you're not going to revert back. If you're constantly working on your life, you know, you're not going to go back to the world. You're not going to do those things that are not pleasant unto the Lord. You're going to continue to grow, but you have to have diligence. You have to grow yourself, okay? Don't expect, you know, godly character to happen by osmosis just because you come to church. Obviously, you'll be encouraged. You know, people can motivate you. People can inspire you. But at the end of the day, it's up to you whether you're going to grow, okay? The Bible says in Psalm 18, verse 36, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. So you got to continue to grow. You know, hey, if you never cooked a meal in your life, that's a good area to grow in, ladies. Amen? Because
yep.
Look, we need goals, right? We need goals. We need to be striving for something. We need to strive to become better parents, to be able to teach our children. And look, if you say, well, I have all those things down packed already. I'm a pretty decent mom, pretty decent dad, you know. We got our kids in check. Okay, then why don't you challenge yourself then? Why don't you learn an instrument? Oh, wait, there's already people in here who do. I call them closet instrumentalists. Yesterday we had the soul winning training, and I started asking people, like, you know, do you play an instrument? But then I realized, and they would say no. And but then I realized I had to, like, ask the question differently. And so I would go, you know, do you play an instrument? They say no. I'm like, have you ever played an instrument? And they're like, yes. I'm like, ah. And I was, like, shocked at how many people can play an instrument in our church. And I know there's more out there. I'm coming to get you, okay? What I'm saying, look, if you feel like you're not challenged, then challenge yourself. Learn an instrument, right? Learn a language. Become a better person. Become more effective in your gospel presentation, in your soul winning, in your discipleship. This is how you're going to grow. And look, you know, I'll give you an example. You know, Pastor Anderson and I were talking a while ago, and one interest that we have that is common is languages. You know, I like to learn languages. He knows a bunch of languages. He likes to learn. And he told me, he says, I read my Bible in a different language all the time. And he told me, he said, because, you know, sometimes reading your Bible can become mundane. And don't tell me, don't be that holier than thou. I never get tired of reading the Bible. I love it, you know. I think about the Bible all the time. You know, I memorize, I'm just so excited to read the Bible. Yeah, whatever, okay. The reality is some people, we can get tired, myself included, of reading, doing the same thing, reading the Bible over and over again, okay? And he told me this. He said, sometimes it can get mundane, and I feel like I've already read this story. I already know this, you know? He goes, so what I do is actually I read it in a different language, and it just livens up my Bible reading because I learn new things from a different language, different perspective. You know, it uses different synonyms in the Bible that kind of basically broadens my understanding of the Word of God, right? So it goes to show you this man has read the Bible multiple times, but yet even then he can grow tired of reading the Bible. Therefore, he does it in different languages to keep his Christian life alive. Well, like many, you have to do the same thing. I have to do the same thing where you're constantly stretching yourself, stretching your mind to learn something new in order to keep this thing exciting. Okay, you got to keep growing. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." So we see there that God enlarges the steps of David in order for him not to slip. But you know what? Enlarging something comes as a means of affliction, but it also comes as a means of you growing yourself. Now, here's my last point. Why do people backslide? Well, it begins in their heart. You know, they refuse to grow themselves, and ultimately it's just manifested in their absence. When you hear about someone leaving church, you're like, oh man, that person backslid. The correct thing to say is this: wow, that person was backslidden a long time ago then. Because it basically manifests itself in your absence. So 1 month you entertain a thought, next month you refuse to grow. This becomes a pattern, and then ultimately you just leave church. But you leaving church, you not sowing, is simply a fruit of what was already taking place in your heart. And it just manifested itself, you know. This is what you don't want. Look at Proverbs 14:14. It says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. You know, the one who's backslidden can't be told, can't be reproved, can't be corrected. They're filled with their own ways. And this is a scary place to be, folks. And I hope that no one in our church is in this state. It could possibly be, you know, because it's a place that's very shifty, where your sins or your bad habits or your way of thinking can get you out of the will of God, so to speak. Okay, so if this is you today, just get right with God. And look, sometimes it helps to just go talk to a brother and just tell them, hey, I just want to let you know I'm backslidden. I need you to pray for me. You know, and you know what we'll do? Like, well, let's go out to eat. Let's go hang out. Let's go get a coffee. You know, we need to help people like that, right? We need to help people who are on the brink of quitting. We don't want them to quit. We don't want our brethren to quit. It's a sad thing for me. It's a sad thing when someone we love gets out of church because we're like, man, it's sad. Like, they're no longer here. I don't see them anymore. They used to sit there. They used to sit here. It's sad. So before that happens, you know, go and talk to them. Put your pride aside and say, hey, I need you to help me. I'm backsliding right now. I'm struggling a lot right now. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? And I guarantee you, anybody here will just put in the effort to say, well, what do we got to do, man? Let's keep you in church. Let's go have some fun. Let's take a day off. Let's go shooting. Let's go hiking. Let's go do something. Because sometimes that's what it is. You understand? Let's go fight. Let's go fist fight. I'm just kidding. You know, do something. Because look, here's the thing, folks. If you backslide, don't blame us. We didn't know. Only you know. So you need to open your mouth boldly to make known your backslidings. I'm not saying, like, just tell everyone, hey, I just want to make a public service announcement. I'm backslidden. Go to someone who you trust, or just go to a brother or something and say, can you pray for me? I'm backslidden right now. I need help. You know, because I don't. And here's the thing. Deep down inside, the inward man does not want to revert back to the world. The inward man delights in the law of God. The inward man wants to do right. And the inward man wants you to go tell someone that you're struggling, in order to keep you in the right ways, in the ways of righteousness in church, etc. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us not to be a backsliding heifer. Help us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Please guide us, Lord, and help us. And Lord, there's times in my life that I've been backslidden. And often, one thing that I forgot to mention is, if we're backslidden and we're just discouraged, we just need to keep doing what we're doing. And often that character works as a spare tire to get us from point A to point B, where we can replace that tire, get a brand new one on there, where we can delight in the Lord again, delight in the Word of God, and the joy of our salvation is restored back unto us. I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so, and help us to help restore, strengthen, and exhort, edify those who are struggling today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.